Let's pick up here in verse 6, and we'll read a little bit, and then we'll pray, and then we'll talk a little bit, and then we'll see how far we get. Verse 6 of Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we move inevitably toward the end of times and the Ancient of Days and the everlasting kingdom, we just pray that you would show yourself strong in this room and bring to our hearts the thoughts regarding these things that you desire to bring forth. Lord, you know the people here, the hearts, the situations, and only you know how to be the great physician and prescribe from your word the medicine we need. And so we ask that this will be a valuable time in your economy. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this vision, a parallel vision to the man with the golden head and the feet of clay. That vision spoke of starting out appearing to be great and strong, and a downward spiral to an end in which a great rock would come in and take it out and crush it and then grow to fill the world. An everlasting kingdom that would replace the last of the kingdoms. This is a similar vision in that it tracks point by point with that vision. We looked this morning at the beast that had the body of a lion and the head of an eagle and wings. A magnificent symbol of power that all the world could see and say, that's what a kingdom looks like. That's what a king looks like. It's kind of the way the world thinks. Like, the world would think that if there's a guy who's a head taller than everybody else, he must be the king, right? But the Lord knows that if there's a guy out in the pasture killing bears and lions with a sling to protect his sheep and getting his hands dirty and doing the work and lying on his back and looking up at the stars and writing poetry, not about the stars, but at the God, about the God who made the stars, a man after God's own heart. That's God's idea of a king. And so we have this picture of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the world's dictionary definition. You look up king in the dictionary and you see Nebuchadnezzar's picture there. He was great and wise and powerful, and he was like a lion. He had all of the pretense of a kingdom that was unassailable until the bear came along. The Medo-Persians, who weren't interested in symbolism, they were just interested in eating. And the Medo-Persians came in and sacked Babylon, went on and sacked Egypt, went on and sacked Lydia. And Daniel foresaw this. And it's amazing to me that there was so much detail in this vision, because when he wrote it, the end of Babylon hadn't happened yet, and he's already seeing that they're going to sack this kingdom and two more kingdoms, and here are the kingdoms. Because I don't know what's going to happen. Daniel in his flesh didn't know what was going to happen. But God knows what's going to happen. And so God was able to reveal it to Daniel so that when we see it come to pass, we can have trust that he is in control. Look, he knows the end from the beginning, and we're all the way back here at the starting line, but he knows where the race ends. And we can't get there on our own strength or on our own knowledge or on our own wisdom, but we will surely get there by placing ourselves in Christ, because he is there positionally, and we will be with him there forever by faith, by trusting him. That's some random soteriology in the middle of this prophecy. So after these two kingdoms, you have the symbolism of the eagle and the lion and the great roar and the mane and all the cool king stuff. And then you have the fearsomeness of the bear that eats other kingdoms for snacks. Well, what could possibly follow that? What could displace a kingdom like that, that's not afraid of anything and stronger than anything and does what it wants? One kingdom does what it wants. It's taken out by another kingdom that does what it wants. And then after this, behold, and lo, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. You think about a leopard. What the leopard does is it's fast, and it's methodical, and it sees its prey, and it might see a whole flock, a whole herd of antelope. And from a quarter mile away, it'll focus on the one that it's after. And it might run right past five other antelopes and leap up onto the back of the antelope that it's picked out and take it down with speed and stealth and breathtaking efficiency. The Greek Empire was actually started when Alexander the Great decided that he was going to say, well, what's over there? I'm going to focus on what's over there. I'm going to go and get it. And then he did it again. And he did it again. And he crossed the Indian Ocean, and he did it in India. Alexander the Great, by the age of 28, had conquered about 70% of the known world. I think about what I was doing at 28. I don't know, maybe y'all are more ambitious than I am, but I'm not even Alexander the Good. But he was this leopard who flew through the known world, picking out, choosing its prey, and taking it down methodically, one after another. It had four wings and four heads, and dominion was given to it. Why four? Well, it's creation. It's the world. And we know that Alexander, when he stopped being the emperor, there was nobody who could step up and be Alexander. It was kind of a problem. His kingdom had become so big and so vast that it was unwieldy, and nobody who didn't have his gravitas at 28, it's almost a contradiction of terms, who didn't have his gravitas was not going to be capable of carrying on the kingdom. And so Alexander, maybe having looked back at what happened to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, said, I'm going to leave my kingdom to four heirs. And so his kingdom was left to Cassander and Lysimachus. I wasn't familiar with those guys, but these two guys I was familiar with, Seleucus and Ptolemy. And you remember Seleucus and Ptolemy were the two guys whose many kingdoms met in Israel. And so a thing called the Maccabean Rebellion arose over some disrespectful things that the Seleucids and the Ptolemies did, not disrespecting Israel. They probably would have been okay with that, but disrespecting Israel's God. And it basically brought down their kingdom from the inside. It was so destructive, the Maccabees' backlash against, I'm probably getting ahead because this is in somebody else's chapter, against the abomination that makes desolate, that from then on, and probably even today, if you have authority over Israel, you use it like this. Israel is really hard to rule. And even the great Roman Empire, that it describes here as distinct. Let's see. After this, I saw in a night visions that beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. As Daniel looks forward in this vision, in this night vision, he sees a kingdom that's like an eagle and like a lion. And he sees a kingdom that's like a bear. And he sees a kingdom that's like a leopard. And each of those has its own strengths. And they each seem like, well, now this is as great as a kingdom can be. And then this kingdom rises up that's not like any of them. Diverse, it says, from all the beasts that were before it. And how was it diverse? Well, I talked about some of those standard symbols. They're also used in the New Testament, by the way. Some of the standard symbols, this beast had 10 horns. A horn speaks of strength. 10 horns speaks of absolute strength. One of the things that the Roman Empire was known for, and is recognized by scholars for, is it executes great strength throughout its empire in even the minutest ways. They send loud messages that it would be a mistake to mess with Rome. One of their loud messages is the way they use crucifixion. Crucifixion is painful. It's a form of execution that's efficient. But more importantly than that, it's extremely public. So that whenever a crucifixion happens, everybody who passes by is reminded, this is what happens when you mess with Rome. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And then he gets all prophetic here, and he starts pointing to the future. And he says, think about the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. Its power is absolute. It does what is necessary to maintain its power. It is the brand. And if you're part of the Roman Empire, you dress like Rome. You build buildings like Rome. You build roads like Rome. You fight wars like Rome. You pay taxes like Rome. Because everything in the Roman Empire is designed to build up the Roman Empire, and it uses its absolute power to enforce that. So we have these four kingdoms that sort of illustrate what the world's like. We have the first kingdom, who is elegant and well-designed and beautiful and bears the trappings of a kingdom. And the world's like that. We have the second kingdom that's a ravenous bear that just prowls around eating, killing and eating what it touches. And the world's like that. And we have this leopard that zeroes in on its prey and chases it down and builds a kingdom one kill at a time. And the world's like that. And we have this kingdom that is built to perpetuate its own power. And it has 10 horns. And Rome was like that. But you know what else is like that? The world's like that. And so we have this creature that rises up out of the creature. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Connected to this last all-powerful, in the earth's, in the world's terms, kingdom, rises this king. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man. Unlike the other horns that sort of moved on their own instinct, this horn knows stuff. This is a horn that's able to gather information and use it for its purposes. Eyes like the eyes of a man. This horn looks like a man. And a mouth speaking great things. This horn's really eloquent. This horn actually talks. This horn walks into a room full of people who don't really care one way or the other, and by the time he's done talking, without having to conquer anybody, he has a room full of followers. And like all of the other kingdoms, this horn desires an everlasting kingdom, so he plans not to be taken down, and he plans to take down other kingdoms. In verse 9, but I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And that's who the little horn is trying to take down. a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgments was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. That's heavy stuff to see in a dream. Probably wake me up. It was disturbing to Daniel. He says a couple of things. One thing at the beginning, he says, I saw this. There's a lot of detail that I'm not going to give you. This is just the bottom line. And then at the end, he says, this changed my countenance. It was heavy to bear. He's describing here something that John picks up over in Revelation. I'm sorry, we're only going to get to kind of touch the tip of it because there's so much of it. But I want to look at, kind of jump to the end of the book and get a view of how it ends. Because one of the problems is the kingdoms of the world always, as we said earlier, always come to an end. Either because another kingdom takes their place, or in the case of the last kingdom, because they decide to take their stand against a kingdom not of this world that will never come to an end. Revelation 4, we start to get a sense of this throne room where the rumblings of a king that wants to fight against the people of God, wants to take down the kingdom of God. John's called up into the throne room of heaven. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The surrounds of the Ancient of Days are given descriptions like the sound of a trumpet. If someone came in here, even not a very loud trumpeter, and started blasting a trumpet from the back of the room, you would hear him and not hear me. Nobody shouts down a trumpet. Another place we hear, we see it described as the sound of many waters. You ever go to the beach on a rough day and try to have a conversation when the surf's up? It's kind of silly to try to argue with a tsunami. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And you remember that when the Lord spoke to Noah when the ark finally grounded, and the Lord said, here's my promise. I am never going to destroy the earth with water again. And I'm going to set my bow in the sky. Well, the biggest rainbow I've ever seen goes from horizon to horizon. I understand from the sky you can see some bigger rainbows. Well, this is a perpetual rainbow, and it's 360 degrees. The grace of God surrounding the throne of God forever. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So in this throne room, there's perpetual worship from saints and from angels all the time. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. The Mediterranean gets stirred up, and there are storms and there are waves, but this is a sea that's so flat and so calm that it's like looking at a crystal glass. Because it's eternally fixed. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So juxtaposed with these four beasts on the earth, of the earth, trying to build kingdoms in the earth, there are these four eternal beasts whose job it is to worship God forever. The first beast was like a lion, and the second was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings with him, and they were full of eyes within. This one horn has some eyes. These guys are full of eyes. And the four beasts, each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. I just like to think about this. By contrast, you have these four kings, four kingdoms, dedicating their entire existence to prolonging themselves. And here's this throne set in heaven that doesn't have to do anything to prolong itself because it is by nature eternal. And its four beasts they're certainly capable of a lot. You saw their description. They're full of eyes. They're like lions and eagles. They've got everything. But they spend forever standing next to the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Other kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom ruled from this throne room is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, the guys who have the crowns, who have the thrones, they're the guests of honor, right? Nope. You know what they're doing with their thrones? They're vacating them to fall on their faces. And you know what they're doing with their crowns? They're throwing them at the feet. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they are and were created." You know what a kingdom can never have in this earth? Glory and honor forever. And as we start to see the unfolding of this battle between this little horn and the kingdom of the Lord, we see this problem with who owns the earth. Who has the title deeds? And there's a deed search, and someone comes out with the deed, but the problem is, it's a scroll that's sealed. So you have the little horn claiming, I own the earth. And you have the Lion of the tribe of Judah saying, let's just see. Chapter 5 says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And they looked around, and you know who they saw? Nobody. The problem is, the one who owns the earth is uniquely worthy, and no man is. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Don't cry because you're not worthy. Don't cry because nobody you know is worthy. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Isn't that interesting? You have this kingdom that's like a lion. You have this kingdom with horns, with seven eyes. A kingdom with horns that are full of eyes. And you have the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. We talked this morning at the Lord's Supper about a lamb. A lamb is a little animal that's weak and not really capable even of caring for it. It has to be led to water. You wouldn't even hook a lamb up to a wagon to ask it to pull it. Lambs have to be helped sometimes just to stand up. And they're symbolic. They're the substitutes for sin. And it says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, in the throne room of the universe, all the focus is on a lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns. This lamb doesn't have 10 horns like the world thinks it's important. It has 7 horns because that's perfect. And 7 eyes, because this lamb isn't just collecting data. This lamb already knows everything. Which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. The guys who get the thrones around the little thrones around the big throne, when the lamb showed up, they worshiped the lamb. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. When you pray, your prayer ends up in this room, wafting in the nostrils of God. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, not Nebuchadnezzar, not the Medo-Persians, not Alexander, not Caesar, the Lamb, thou art worthy. to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. This is that sets the scene for this great battle, this great final battle, whereby Satan's minions launch an attack against the Lord, more particularly against the Lord's people, trying to fool us, trying to destroy us. Eventually, the church is taken out, and we have this thing called the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. And Daniel tells us that this little horn pretty much has his way with the Lord's elect, the children of Israel, through the tribulation. And it looks hopeless. And then the Lamb shows up. And Revelation concludes with this notion that just as it becomes, it seems to be hopeless, the horn and his minions are tried and thrown into a lake of fire. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When the final scene happens in the history of forever, it's going to come down to who is with the Lamb and who is with the little horn. In His grace, the Lord has given an opportunity for all who will to agree with the saints in chapter 5, "Thou art worthy," to fall before the Lamb, to proclaim ourselves with Him, in Him. But everybody else will have two things happen. They'll stand at the throne, because nobody gets sentenced without a trial in God's court. They'll stand at the throne and the books will be open, and they'll be judged by their works and found wanting. And it also says that every God-conscious creature will declare, and I suggest in that moment, "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And those who are found in the book will reign with Him forever and ever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I haven't done justice to Daniel chapter 7. I've scratched the surface. Daniel chapter 7 is about everything that happens in the universe, beginning at the time of Daniel and going through the end of Revelation. We can only know so much. But one thing we know that thrills my heart is the end has been written and the Lamb wins. And we'll all have the opportunity to bow and to declare Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, it's huge. It's overwhelming, really. And we can spend a lifetime learning and studying and getting into granular details. We can search out what this symbol means and what that number means and where this falls in history and whether that's been fulfilled. And if that seems good to somebody, that probably is something they should do. But what everyone should do is yield to Christ, receive his sacrificial offering of himself on the cross, and accept his invitation to come into your household forever, immune from the machinations of the kingdoms of this world. We thank you, Father, for these things. We just ask that you'll sort them out in our hearts so that we can all receive blessing from you, having read them and heard them and considered them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.